Invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We'll be looking at chapter 17 this morning. We'll reference chapter 15 in a few places, but we're walking through the book of Genesis, and now we're in the life of Abraham for just a few Sundays here this month. So we're at Genesis 17. God covenants with Abraham and his offspring through the rite of circumcision. God is a covenant-keeping God. He promises to give himself to us in his eternal covenant. That is his promise, which is sealed in blood. He promises to walk alongside Abram as Abram walks alongside him. And so this morning, we're going to walk alongside Abram for a bit in order that we might learn to walk with God in a life of active faith and patience. So however strong or feeble your faith is this morning, however inconsistent or vibrant your walk might be with the Lord, God's word presents us with this truth this morning. God is faithful. God promises to give himself to us in his eternal covenant. It's given to us in his word of promise. It is sealed in his sacrament of blood. Abraham will be our guide this morning as we seek to know our Lord all the more. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your gathering of us this morning here in this place, and as we're scattered in our homes and watching online, I pray your blessing upon us as we open your word and hear from you now. Be not silent, but speak to us, that we might be conformed into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, transformed by the power of your Spirit to walk humbly after you. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. The life of Abram. As we come to Abram's life in chapter 17, we read of how God identifies himself right away in verse 1. He identifies himself and he tells us how we ought to walk before him. He says this, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Well, now why are we to walk before him? He says in verse 2, "That I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly." And to what extent shall we expect this covenant to last? Verse 13, towards the end of our reading, he says this, "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." An everlasting covenant. Now, I've said we this whole time as we're reading Genesis 17. I say we because we who are united with Christ are ancestors of Abraham, inheritors of God's promises. And so we look to our forefather Abram to find the truth presented here in 17. God promises to give himself to us in his eternal covenant, gives himself to us in his word, and he seals this promise in his sacrament. So this is, if you will, the picture of what the gospel looks like in the life of Abram. God comes to Abram in his grace, and Abram responds in faith as he walks humbly before God. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says this, "Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted," or he counted it as righteousness unto him. Back in chapter 15, God covenanted with Abraham in a vision, gave Abram a vision, where he promised Abram many things, and the promise then was sealed in sacrifice. This is the structure of 15, this is the structure of chapter 17 as well. God gives a word of promise, and then he seals it in blood. Word, sacrament. The promise given to Abraham in chapter 15 is this. He says, "I will be a shield." God promises to be a shield to Abraham. He says, "Your offspring shall number more than the stars." He says, "You will possess all of this land into your offspring forever." But the word is not enough there, not sufficient there, in the sense that God goes on to seal this word. In the vision, then, he asks Abraham to cut up sacrificial animals, and he divides them so that there's a path down the middle. And it is God himself who goes down the middle of that aisle, passing through the cut animals. He's vowing before Abraham, saying, "As it is with these animals, so be it to me if I were to ever break my covenant vows." God's word of promise is sealed in sacramental blood. So followers of Jesus, you can see where this is going, of course. The word is given in blood, and that we might have eternal life. The life of Abram is a pattern, is an echo, a foreshadow of the life of Jesus. He is our God and we are his people, and his promises are sealed in blood. Abram's known as a man of faith. Genesis 15, verse 6 says it. He's a man of faith. But he did grasp, didn't he? In the same manner that Adam grasped after the fruit, Cain was grasping, even Ham, Noah's son, was grasping. In chapter 16 of Genesis, we see Abram and Sarai walking in the flesh. They have desired goods that they're pursuing rather than walking in faith and patience. They've waited a long time for God to provide an offspring. Abram's name means exalted father, and yet there's no children. Octogenarians, and there's no children, and they're wondering what's going to happen here. And so they take matters into their own hands, as it were, and they have their servant Hagar become, as it were, a surrogate mother, and Ishmael is born. But God says, this is not the one. You're walking in the flesh. Verse 17, or chapter 17, tells us that we must walk before God, be blameless. In order to do that, the flesh must be cut off. Genesis 1 and 2, again, 17, 1 and 2 says this: Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you greatly. Now, there's a teenager in Abram's house, Ishmael, and Sarah's womb remains barren. So this spry 99-year-old Abram is visited by God, the Mighty One, who once again gives a word of promise to Abram. Now, what's the main point of this passage for all who would follow Jesus? It seems to me that God's promise is set before us as the central theme, that God is our faithful, covenant-keeping God, and we're to walk before him in faith and patience. The life of Abram, this passage here, is to bolster our faith, to strengthen us as we walk with God in uncertain times. Because there's alternative ways to walk too, isn't there? We can grasp after desires. We can go wayward after wayward loves. We can align our lives with false hopes rather than wait upon God and his providence. Our lives really are formed, aren't they, in the pursuit of what we love? Are we loving that which brings life? We know the impatience and doubt that Adam and Eve knew in the garden, that Abram and Sarai knew, grasping after the hope of an offspring. They, like we, have our hands outstretched, and we grasp when God requires faith and patience to wait upon him. He says he will provide, and we're to wait upon him. What things do we grasp after? What lures us from faith and patience and waiting upon God? What is it for us to walk in the flesh? So just think for a minute about what it is that lures us, that tempts us to grasp after rather than to wait upon God. What do you think about your waking hours? What do you daydream about? Those brief moments of wakeful dreaming tend to reveal our heart's deepest desires, the things that we grasp after, the things that we love. And of course, in this season, our waking thoughts are almost inundated continually by the threat of a pandemic, of the concerns with isolation, wondering what will school look like, what will work look like. And these are all valid concerns. But the thing I want us to think about, as it occupies the space in our minds for so much of our time, what's underneath of that? Why such a concern? Certainly for the health, certainly our safety, of course. But what's underneath of it? Or think about even the positive dreams that we have, just to be liked more, to be successful and flourishing at work, to please mom or dad. What's underneath of that? What does it say about who I am? What am I pursuing? What do we long for? That's the question I guess I'm asking here. Because what we long for is what we love, and what we love is what we grasp after. What do we long for when we want intimacy? When we want fame? When we want security? What are we grasping after? See, God confronts us in our grasping by cutting a covenant with us. Whenever you see God making a covenant, it's the word of God, it's cutting a covenant with his people. And cutting is painful. And it's freeing. Abram and offspring are to be circumcised to mark God's covenant. And then their response is to walk before him blameless. Now, not without fault, of course, but as a maturing in love, in loving obedience. So we ask our text, what is it to walk with God and to be blameless. Well, there's something here in Abram's life about just simply faithfully taking dominion as we patiently trust God to provide. Abram is going on about his life for 99 years, hoping, waiting, trusting, and yes, grasping and falling, but yet he waits. Verses 3 and following, back to our passage. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." This is a man with no offspring. Abram must walk forward in faith and trust. We see Abram falling before God on his face. He's already set up three altars in the land. He's worshiping, communing with the God, the living God. And he hears God's promise afresh. He's heard it in chapter 12. He's heard it again. We've heard it again in chapter 15. And later we hear the same promises echoed through the lives of Isaac and of Jacob and throughout Joseph and his offspring as well. What are those promises? Well, Abram's given a new name. He's given a new name. Exalted Father, that's what Abram means. And God is transforming him into Abraham, the father of multitudes. His old name bearing this one seed. But that old name must pass away. It must be cut off in order for the covenant promises to be realized in the offspring of Isaac. He's a new name. Abram is to become a great nation. Kings will rise up from his offspring to rule in wisdom and in justice. He's to be given a land, Canaan, established for worship and godly dominion. But before this comes to be, before he tastes the first fruits of the fullness in this promise, Abram, now become Abraham, he must trust God, must take him at his word, and he must wait. And against all odds, against all reason, Abram believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. What must happen to Abram as he believes God? He must rest in the covenant promises of God. We see this in the life of Abraham. He must rest in the promises of God as he awaits the fullness or the fulfillment thereof. To live according to God's word, to walk with him blameless, is more than conforming this bit of my life to what he wants. It's more than giving this piece of my life over to him. It's more than ceasing to grasp after this or that little thing. It's to fall upon our faces, Abram in verse 3. With our hands extended and palms up rather than down and grasping after. All of us, our entirety. God is ushering Abraham into a new covenant, into the very family of redemption. And there's no halvesies here. There's no reserving parts back. All things at all times which have been received with gratitude are then given back in praise. Abram gives up his rights completely, and he waits as he walks with his God. These are the promises of God to Abraham. But God isn't content to merely give this word of promise. What he does is then he seals it to Abraham and to his offspring in his eternal covenant. And this seal for Abraham and his offspring is the rite of circumcision. Verses 7 and following. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That is the sum of the covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The word that is given is promised here, and that this promise is to be sealed in the flesh. Verses 9 and following. "God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'" Abraham is a new Adam given priestly work where he's to keep and to guard God's word. He is to administer God's promises to the family and to a hungry world. God's covenant is to be mediated through Abraham and his offspring. God is working through a particular people to bless all the nations. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. A sign of the covenant between me and you. But it seems strange to us, doesn't it? Circumcision? It's kind of a strange thing to talk about. When I was, I go around to some of the local schools, talk to 8th graders and 9th graders about sexuality, health, and relationships. And there's a line in our script that talks about life's circumstances. And so I was at Amherst talking to a room of 45 8th graders. And when it came to that point, I said, it doesn't matter what life circumcisions has handed you. I'm serious. I said, life circumcisions. And it, you know how it kind of takes a little bit for that to sink in? And I looked over at my buddy who's with me, you know, kind of, did I just say circumcisions? And he's like, yes. Yes, you did. So I just got a bunch of blank stares. I don't know how many of them knew what circumcision was, and the ones that did not want to talk about it. Doesn't matter what life circumcisions hand you. It's a foreign notion to our modern ways as far as a bloody ritual. It's a sign cut in blood placed on a child who cannot talk or reason. Why circumcision? Well, first of all, it's a rite. It's a sign. It's a setting apart for priestly service. Those who bear this mark are to become servants in God's house, which is certainly his sanctuary, but all the world is God's house. It's a mark. It's a designation. I will be your God in that mark, and you will be my people in that mark. It is cut in the flesh. It's given life, a life given by God is now given back to God. Secondly, in circumcision, God is cutting off the flesh, specifically the part of flesh that corresponds to reproduction and regeneration. It's a very fitting sign for Abram and Sarai, isn't it? To mark out Abram, whose hope is in offspring, whose hope is to not walk in the flesh, but by faith. Where the old has to be cut off. The covenant is cut in the flesh of the males who are seeds or offspring of Eve, who are then set aside to administer, to protect God's covenant and his promises. And God uses this mark to cut, to set aside, to mark out his people, to place on them a mark in the flesh, to remind them that his promises are sealed in blood. And with this seal comes a responsibility to walk humbly before him, to follow with active and patient faith. It is, again, a poignant reminder for Abram, whose future is built on the hope of reproducing a son, an offspring. It's God's covenant sign is placed there for that purpose. The seal is given, as it were, as a currency of assurance. A physical reminder that God has marked you out. You belong to him. It's not a badge for bragging or a relic on which to presume. It is the sign and seal of the promises given by God. He has already promised the same kind of cutting off of himself. Should he ever break the covenant, as it is with those animals cut, as it is with the rainbow pointed up at him, so should harm befall him if he should ever forsake his covenant people. Verses 12 and following. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who was born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins shall be cut off from his people. He is born, or he has broken my covenant. The theme of cutting, or cutting off, is running throughout. And anytime there's covenant promises, of course, there's covenant blessings and there's covenant curses. And God is warning, he's saying, failure to apply this seal of my promises, a failure to cut God's covenant in the flesh, is equal to the rejection of the God of those promises. There is in these covenant promises and in this rite of circumcision, there's imagery here of death and resurrection. Abraham cannot bring forth an heir until he's been cut in the promises of God. At 99, he's as good as dead, and yet springing forth from him is a child. Even Sarai, the princess who was barren, bears a prince. Even at the command here for the infants to be born or to be circumcised on the eighth day, it's a reminder that 7 days is a full week, and the eighth day is a new creation, a new start. There's death and resurrection. And the covenant promises resurrection life. Now, in the New Testament, we hear less about circumcision and more about baptism, of course, and baptism is more than a mere fulfillment of circumcision. It's more than that, but it's not less. It at least fulfills all that circumcision points to. Colossians 2 talks about Christians having undergone a circumcision that is hidden in Christ's circumcision, a sharing in that. That is his death and his subsequent resurrection. And they call that kind of circumcision, they call it a baptism, where we're buried with Christ in a death like his that we might rise in newness of life with him. That's how the New Testament describes baptism, a type of death and resurrection here, and it's echoing what is happening in circumcision. God describes it several times in this passage. It is his eternal covenant. Again, from the rainbow to the God's passing through the animal's cut, or whether it be Christ undergoing the baptism of his death, God promises faithfulness to his covenant and to his covenant people. Forever. Forever. Or he himself will be placed under covenant curse. He will remain faithful. This is the crux of it all, isn't it? Isn't this the crux of the passage here? We can trust God entirely with our entire selves and our entire story. He is covenanted to be our God and calls us to be his people eternally. And this is now sealed in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, whose blood secures the covenant eternally. It is sealed in his ongoing intercession for us, who is our great high priest, who then sends his Spirit to comfort, to convict, to lead, and to guide. Indeed, if God is for us, who can be against us? What is impossible with man is possible with God. He who spared not his own Son, but gladly gave him on our behalf, how much more will he then give us all things? And can we not trust him to provide in ways we could never have imagined? Sarah's womb is as good as dead. Abraham is good as dead, barren and hopeless, and yet the seed of Eve bursts forth in Isaac, a north star through whom all the stars and constellations of God's covenant people will spring forth. And this covenant is to be a blessing for the nations. Verses 12 and 13 talk about the nations coming into the covenant here. There's an outward thrust of bringing light to the nations and the light and the nations coming to that light. See, circumcision is to be a putting to death of the flesh, the old way of living in the world, that we might rise in covenant love and faithfulness to God and his creation. Now, today, followers of Jesus, we are no longer cut in the flesh. No longer is it only males marked with the covenant seal, for we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are marked now with the robes of his righteousness. We are sealed in his Holy Spirit and his promise upon the cross that it is finished. See, what Abram longed for, we now behold in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, our faith will grow weak, our walk become quite weary, and yes, we will grasp after things, we will falter, yet our God will remain faithful, for he is a covenant-keeping God, and his is an eternal covenant. And therefore, the promise of us that rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ is that God will hold us fast, for we are held fast in the eternal grip of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are sealed in the eternal bond of his blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that Abraham pointed to. As we prepare to commune with you and then to depart out into this world, we pray that you would give us rest, that you would give us strength, that we might serve you wholeheartedly all of our days. Conform us to the image of your Son, that we might be of service to you now and forevermore. In the name of Christ we pray.